Father, as we come into your presence at this moment, we're just aware that you are here amongst us. And we invite your spirit to just penetrate deep inside of us. Give us hearts willing to receive all that you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I read a statistic this week. 43% of people between the ages of 18 and 25 report feeling unloved. And that can have a detrimental effect on this generation. According to clinical psychologist Carla Marie Manley, when a child is neglected, rejected, or abused, the sense of being unloved and deeply unlovable tends to persist and then affect all areas of their life afterward. Children look to their parents and caregivers to give them a sense of, you know, who they are. And parents who don't show genuine love may cause lasting harm to their children's sense of self. And as adults, those who are unloved as children might also feel that they're not good enough or something is wrong with them. But there's hope, and there's a place to turn, a place of genuine and unconditional love. So I invite you to today, as we continue our sermon series on Paul's letter called Unity in Love, this sermon series. It's focused on the blessing of walking in unity with God and his people. Turn to your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 as we continue our study of this great book. Now, most of this passage in chapter 3 is a prayer that Paul lifts up for the church of Ephesus. And in verse 14, he begins, "I bow my knees before the Father." So he's on his knees as he's praying for the church. His desire is that the church becomes really apparent as he begins praying in verse 17. Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. Paul knew that being united with Christ's love was essential to their faith and well-being. You know, we humans, we tend to love people and things that give us pleasure. But God is not like us. The word love that Paul uses here is a Greek word, agape, which refers to selfless, sacrificial love. And it always involves giving away your life in some way. It's the word that's used in John 3:16 when it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So agape is a decisive love. It's a decision. And that is, it's a love that is fixed. It's not fleeting. It's not based on emotions or passions, but a love of the will. It's a decision. And this is a love that rises from the choice of the lover alone. It's never dependent on the object of the love. And that's why, if you look at old translations of the Bible, they used a different word than love. Do you guys know what that word was? It was used in the King James and other places. Charity. Charity. So they use that word charity to talk about love because it captures the meaning of what agape is about. They don't use that word much these days except to refer to those whose lives become destitute because of life and its circumstances. And so people might say, "Well, I don't want charity," and it means that they don't want something that they don't feel like they've earned or can't pay back. And yet, it's when it comes to love, aren't we all a charity case? C.S. Lewis picked up on this thought in his classic work, The Four Loves, where he wrote, "We are all receiving charity. There's something in all of us that cannot be naturally loved. You might as well ask people to like a taste of rotten bread or the sound of a mechanical drill as to expect that God would find something lovable in us." And yet, he loves us, even though we don't deserve it. That's good news, because we don't have to earn his love. And nor does this love depend on our performing a certain way. It's not about how good you are, but how good God is to love us. You know, when people spiral into addictions, it's often because they feel emotionally abandoned and fundamentally uncared for. They believe that they're unworthy of the love and care that they so deeply long for, but they can't obtain. And they conclude that they're unloved because, well, they're unlovable. And addicts often describe that feeling as a hole in their soul. They don't realize the depth of God's love available to them. In his prayer, Paul is declaring that the church, and that's you and me, have been rooted and grounded in God's love. The word rooted provides us with an image from agriculture. And it pictures each one of us as this great tree whose roots have penetrated into the ground, into the rich soil of God's love. And to be rooted in something means to be drawing nourishment from it. Your life, your food, your water, that which sustains you and causes you to flourish. This winter, the tree in front of our house was noticeably shifted, actually quite a bit, by a storm. And I thought that the root might have snapped below the ground, and that when spring came, we would just see a skeletal tree with no color, no buds. But thankfully, the tree, although leaning noticeably to one side, burst forth with leaves and flowers in the spring. And similarly, we are his by faith in the Son of God. And we're rooted in his love, absorbing life from the love of God. We are not dead tumbleweed just being tossed to and fro throughout the earth. Instead, we live connected to the source of life and strength that lies at the surface. Now, the second image that Paul uses to describe the love of God for the church is grounded. And this is an image from architecture. In Christ, you're like a building that has its pilings driven down deep into the bedrock below. You stand on a rock. You are attached to unbreakable love. Combined, these two images convey a picture of endurance, nourishment, and strength in the face of the storms of life. We are not fixed to foundations of shifting sand. We rest on the steady love that surrounds us, making us durable and consistent. Our roots draw up the love God has for us all the time. We've been established by the Master Builder. And because of this, we are stronger than the storms that will beat up on our lives. And so, brothers and sisters, hear this today. Your inner being is always at high tide with the rush of God's love. It surrounds you. It saturates you all the time. God's love is here. And there's nothing that you can do to earn that or to get more of it. And this fact alone must bless you. even if for you right now it's just something that you know rather than experience. But Paul can tell you from his own life that a profound shift begins to take place when this thought or this fact becomes something that's a feeling. It becomes part of you, that you're constantly aware of the joy that the Lord has for you. That when you know that, it changes you. And so in verses 18 through 20, he prays that the Father would give the church whatever's necessary to make the jump from head to heart, so that their whole being would be saturated in the love of God. And so in verse 18, Paul prays that the church would have the strength to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So the love of Christ is it's just too vast for us to comprehend. It's just too much for us to sort of put our hands around. You know, we like to quantify everything, but we can't do that here. The four words used by Paul seem to indicate not so much the thoroughness of the comprehension as the vastness of the thing to be comprehended. It's huge. The love of Christ is wide because it's an accepting love. Christ's love is for Jew and Gentile, for white and black, for Hispanic and Asian, for rich, for poor, for middle class, for the rich, for all of those, for those that are high school dropouts, and for those who are straight A students, for those struggling with apparent sins, and those struggling with hidden sins. Christ is available no matter what you've done or haven't done. Christ opened his arms to us and embraces us no matter what we have done. Christ accepts us, which leads us to repentance. Christ's love is also a long love because it's a lasting love. There's nothing that you have done or can do or will do that will separate you from the love of God. It's that sure. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate you from the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul already announced in Ephesians 1 that God chose us in him before the creation of the world. Does that sound like he's going to let go of us anytime soon? Christ's love is also a high love because his love is exalted. In Ephesians 2:4, Paul writes, "God, because of the great love with which he loved us, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and then poured out the incomprehensible riches of his grace on us in the coming age." One day we're going to comprehend just how much the goodness of Christ has in store for us. We only get a glimmer of that right now. But there's so much more. And finally, Paul says that Christ's love is deep because his is a sacrificial love. The cross is like a well. And the longer we ponder on this Christ-shaped well, the deeper Christ's love appears. It's at the cross that Jesus himself took on the full burden of God's wrath, so that you and I, people who aren't loving enough, people who are not gracious enough, who choose self over others, could be forgiven and saved. Jesus received the opposite of grace so that you and I could receive grace that we did not deserve. To comprehend the love of Christ is beyond the capability of any human being. And the very fact that Christ's love expressed itself in a willingness to die on our behalf is beyond anyone's comprehension. The reality of Christ's love is overwhelming for all disciples. From the point of conversion, and even as we continue on after years and years and years of walking with him, no matter how much knowledge we have of Christ, his work, his love will surpass that knowledge. The more that we grasp his love, the more that we're amazed by it. Paul's prayer is that the church would be united in that love of Christ so that its members would be strengthened in their inner being. In 1943, Abraham Maslow published the epic-making article of his career, A Theory of Human Needs. Maslow proposed that human needs were arranged in a hierarchy. Remember the Maslow's hierarchy of needs? And he said that, you know, before you could even aspire toward higher needs, you first have to meet the physiological needs. Well, he noted that humans needed love before they could fulfill their need for self-confidence and self-actualization. Maslow's hierarchy is confirmed in the real world. Children who get consistent love and support during childhood have a deep internal sense of their value and a deep sense of security. They know they're worthy of being loved and cared for. Their relationships are stable, and the world is a safe place for them to explore and learn so they can accomplish things. In praying that the church in Ephesus would be strengthened with a greater revelation of Christ's love, Paul longed for the love of Christ to become the core of their being so that their faith would increase and their lives could be used by God. Indeed, God has an important mission for the church, which is laid out in verse 10 of this passage. It says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will now be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Did you hear that? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God doesn't use angels to reveal the wisdom of God to the saints. But he uses saints, people like you and me, to reveal the wisdom of God to the heavenly beings, to angels, both evil and good angels. We reveal that. And this reminds us then that we are called to something greater than our salvation and sanctification. That how we live our lives is having an impact on things that are going on in the heavenly realm. We have an important role. We have a heavenly purpose. And how we live is a testimony, not just to our families and people that we live before here, but to the heavenly realm as well. If we're united in Christ's love, so that it touches the deepest places in our hearts, we will have such a faith and trust in the Lord that he will be able to use our lives beyond our wildest imaginations. In verse 20, Paul says that God is able to do beyond all that we ask or think. In other words, his ability far surpasses what we can verbalize or pray. And the more faith in Christ we have, the more that we'll be able to trust that God can do the impossible. And that's how Paul, a prisoner of the state when he wrote these words in Ephesians, was able to love the church with such depth and pray with such earnestness for them. He carried deep inside himself the conviction that he was loved beyond what he could possibly comprehend. If we believe the same thing, nothing can stop us either. If we really, really believed that we were loved in this way, nothing would stop us. Nothing. And my prayer is that God's love would infuse the deepest recesses of our hearts, that we might trust him more and more, that we might believe in the impossible. Let's pray. Father, as we come here this morning, as we meditate on Paul's words, we are amazed on one hand, but maybe skeptical on another. And I pray for those of us who are still saying in their hearts, but not me. God can't love me that way. I'm not lovable. I just want to invite your Holy Spirit right now, Lord, to just speak into every heart here today. And if that's the way you feel, just confess that to the Lord. Open your heart to him. Be honest with the Lord. And Lord, now I just pray for each of those who have that deep sense of being unloved, that you'd fill them with your love today in a powerful way. That you would just fill them to the brim with your love for them. That your Spirit would come in great power over them. That no matter what they brought in here today, that they would know that you are the God who loves them. Loves them enough to allow your Son to die for them. And loves them enough to reveal more of yourself to them. Just bask in that love. Or we can't thank you enough. We don't deserve this, but we are truly grateful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.